Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Hoosiers. I love the movie. It's an incredible story about a small town called Hickory. The basketball team, the Hickory Huskers, and they're coached by a guy named Norman Dale. He's played by Gene Hackman. It's an incredible story. And as the story's unfolding, you see Norman Dale, the coach, he comes into the gym, and he wasn't supposed to be their coach at the beginning of the year, but a change had taken place, and so he walks into the gym, and he meets the team for the very first time. And as he's sitting there, he's meeting the guys and kind of sizing up who his team's going to be. He says, "Hey, I'm Norman Dale. I used to coach college basketball for 10 years, but for the last 12 years, I haven't been coaching, and so I'm going to be your coach." And so here are the guys, and they're kind of adjusting to it. Okay, we have a new coach. The season's before us, and now let's go. It's time to go. It's time to get to work. But what they don't know about Norman Dale is he's not your kind of typical coach. He's kind of more old school. And so they make the decision here. Norman Dale makes the decision, says, "Boys, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go get some of those wooden chairs, and I need you to line them up." And so their first practice, right, with the season ahead of them, the excitement of everything that's to come, he lines up these wooden chairs, and they just begin to dribble the ball through the chairs, weaving through them. And one of the characters, his name's Ollie. He's a little bitty short guy. In fact, he said, "I'm really not a basketball player. The athletic manager is really more my game." But he's doing the drills. He's going through. And he turns to the coach. He says, "Coach, when are we going to scrimmage?" And Norman Dale says, "We're not. And we're not going to shoot either." And little Ollie says, "Well, that's not fun." And Norman Dale looks at him and says, "Ollie, my practices are not designed for your enjoyment." And it's just this great moment where you see the expectation of his team and the excitement of the season in front of them, of understanding, okay, season's here, new coach, let's do it. But all of a sudden, they realize this isn't exactly going to go as we thought. Today, as we continue our series called Resolve, as we work through the book of 1 Peter, I think we're going to see, as Peter is communicating to these people, we're going to see as they come out of the gate with this new excitement in front of them, it's not exactly going to go as they expect. Take your Bible with me and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to see, I think, something that will surprise you today of what Peter is going to say to those that he's writing to. If you were here last week, you know we talked about remembering what we have in Christ. It helps us with what we face in this world. It was a strong encouragement from the very get-go about who we are in Christ, knowing that we are born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading. It's really this kind of momentum-building moment that I think Peter was communicating. It's, if I can compare it to this, it's the coach in the locker room before the game, giving the pregame speech. I've always wondered, Bill Belichick, coach of the Patriots, obviously playing today, what his pregame speeches are like. He's not exactly the most outgoing guy in the world. Looks like he hates his life most of the time, honestly, right? I just wonder if he sits there and says, "Hey, boys, we have another game today. You win by having the most points, so do whatever you're supposed to do to get the most points today, and we'll win, okay?" And this guy's like, "Yeah, let's go," right? You have some coaches like that, and you have others that are bouncing off the walls, right? They're going crazy trying to fire their team up. Let's go. Let's engage. It's time to go. And we're going to see here today that I think this is kind of Peter, that moment of, all right, I understand. For those he's writing to, you're walking in persecution, right? Because of your faith in Jesus, because of what you believe about Jesus of Nazareth, it is affecting your life, not just your decisions and your motives, but it's affecting the way people are treating you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, people you see in the community, right? It's affecting you. Excuse me. And so Peter's going to write to him, and what is he going to say? What's that moment as they're coming out of persecution, run out the doors, onto the field? What is he going to say to them? Well, here we see the transition. Look with me in verse 13. He says, "Therefore." So in light of everything we talked about last week, in light of everything that Peter's written up to this point, here is the call to action. He says this in verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So in light of last week, in light of knowing who I am in Christ, here's what I want you to do. In fact, your translation may say this: gird up the loins of your mind. Isn't that fun to say? Gird up the loins of your mind. To gird up their loins in this day, the men would wear long robes. And so for them, if they were going to work or if they were going into battle, they would take their robe, they would grab it from the bottom, they would pull it up, and they would tuck it into their belt. That way, instead of a constricting robe that went down to their ankles, now this robe would be tight-fitting around each of their legs so they had more movement. They could be prepared. They could stand firm. And so he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind, or prepare your minds. Get ready. So you're hearing this coach, right? This pregame speech. Boys, we've worked for this. We've spent a lot of practices, sweating, bleeding, toiling for this moment. He says, be sober-minded. The idea here is to be focused, to set your attention on something. Okay, so you can imagine the readers thinking, okay, we know who we are in Christ. And now Peter's telling me it's time. It's time to go. We're about to bust out of that door. Well, what's the game plan? Well, I think just like those boys from Hickory were a little puzzled by what the game plan was, I think today we see something that I think may have been a little puzzling for the readers. What is the call to action? He says in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I remember when I was younger, my brother got a pair of Michael Jordan tearaway pants. They were red and they said Jordan down the side, and I was so jealous. They were the coolest things in the world. What I mean by tearaway pants is they had buttons down the side and they were used for basketball warm-ups. So you would warm up and then you would grab them because, you know, taking them off is too difficult, right? And you would just rip them off, right? I'm not going to do that today. Right? It's Peter saying, hey, let's get in the game, right? Let's prepare for action. Let's prepare our minds. And what does he do? He calls into action, but it's not to do something. It's to be something. Here's what I want you to understand today, that what I do on behalf of the Father will never take priority over who I am before the Father. What I do on behalf of the Father, things that I do for God, those things will never take priority over who I am before the Father. And so as I think these readers might be thinking, okay, I remember who I am in Christ, now let's bust the doors open and let's go do something. Peter says, no, we're not talking about doing right now. We're talking simply about being. And what does he say? There's two things that I think he says here about being. First one is this. He says, don't be conformed any longer to the passions of your former ignorance. The word conformed, it means to be fashioned to something or to be molded to something. And we know that he's writing here to people who have already professed faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, in your life, don't go back to a place where you are molding, you're fashioning your life to the passions of your former ignorance. It reminds me of what Paul says in, in Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 20, he said this, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now Paul asked that question, what fruit did you gain? When you were living in sin, when you were doing life your way, when you sat in the driver's seat of your life, he's saying this, what did you gain from those things that now you look back and you're ashamed that you ever did them or said them or thought them? Peter's saying the same idea here. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You were walking in ignorance. You know that is not the way of the Lord. Paul says it again in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the Gentiles walking in the futility of their minds. They were darkened in their understanding. And he gives them the strong encouragement there to put off the old self and to put on the new self. So the instruction that Peter is giving them here in the understanding of not what you're doing on behalf of God, but who you are before God, the first thing he says is this: as a believer, continue to put away the things of old. But he also clearly gives them a call to holiness. We see it there in verse 15 and 16. Call to holiness. Now, the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be significantly other than, different than. And I want us to see today, if we know that what we do on behalf of God will never take priority over who we are before God, well, let's focus in what it means for us to be before God. And that's what Peter's going to do here. And it's all going to be centered on the idea and the understanding of holiness, or for our lives to be set apart from this world. And I think without question, as Peter is helping his readers here and helping us today understand what it means for us to walk in holiness, it is wrapped up in the nature and the character of who God is himself. And so today we're going to look at several things. I just want to remind you of several things about the nature and the character of God, because I think it helps us to clearly see the call for us and who we are before God. The first one is this, is to understand that God is a holy Father. In verse 14, it begins as obedient children. He's reminding them of this fatherly and son-daughter relationship that you have with God. Right? Not just a dictator who's sitting on a throne. Not just a cosmic killjoy. He's saying as obedient children, and then he says this in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. So to understand who I am before God and the expectation of my life to be set apart, it is rooted in the understanding that God in his nature is set apart. In fact, the word holy, the idea of holiness, of God being set apart, it is the most used attribute of God that's used of him in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4 clearly communicates it. It says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So there's no question. And it says here that the nations will come and they will worship your righteous acts and the understanding of God's holiness. We know that it's not just the nations that will come. We see from Scripture that the angels, these spiritual beings, in fact, I love this. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says the angels, they long to look into our salvation of being redeemed. They don't know what it means to be in sin and to be redeemed. They're fascinated by it. These spiritual beings, the angels that long to know and to experience what it means to be redeemed by God, the Bible tells us that without end, they encircle the throne of God declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And they never stop. And you know why they never stop? Because of his holiness. For some of you, you remember when you first got engaged, you just couldn't stop looking at that ring, could you? You just couldn't stop. Or maybe when you got that new smartphone, the first time you got a smartphone, right? You didn't know what you were doing, but you just kept pulling it out, right? The angels are so enamored with the holiness, with the set apartness of God, that all day, every day, without end, holy, holy, holy. It's the nature of who God is. Understand that the character of God and his holiness, it demands my holiness, even if the call to holiness never happened. Right, if God never said, okay, as a believer in me, you are to be holy, that if we had a right understanding, a clear picture of how holy God is, it would move us and stir us to say, my life must reflect that. 1 John 3:3 says this, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That understanding of who God is, that he is pure, he is without blemish. And he's saying that anyone, that those that set their hope, they purify themselves. A call to walk in obedience, just as he's laid out in verse 2 of chapter 1, right? That we're saved by God to obedience to the Son. So we understand that what we do on behalf of God will never take priority of who we are before God. And we understand that being before God, there is a call to holiness on our lives simply in the nature of who God is. God is a holy Father, but he's not just a holy Father. Hear me this morning. He is an expectant Father. He's an expectant Father. Continue with me in verse 15. But he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Don't miss that today. In every area of your life, you walk in holiness. Verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So again, just God's nature in and of itself, and the glory and the majesty of holiness, it should demand us to walk in obedience to him. But God leaves us no room for miscommunication here. He commands it. Peter's quoting here from actually the book of Leviticus. We see this command in different places, but this is the command that he gives from Leviticus. Where conformity, as he says, don't be conformed to the former passions, or the passions of your former ignorance, well, that is being fashioned to something. The idea here, he's saying, is this: your life is not to be conformed to anything of this world. As your Father, I'm commanding you for your life to be set apart. I love this from one commentary. It says this: obedience does not produce a believer in Jesus Christ, but true belief will always produce obedience in a believer in Jesus Christ. So understanding that my good works do not earn me salvation. But knowing Christ and being forgiven by Christ, understanding the call that he's placed on my life, it stirs in me to good works. And I think that's important for us to know today, that God has placed this call on our life to walk in godliness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, for God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. It's been a clear call in our life not to walk in impurity, but to holiness. So there's no mistaking this. There's no getting around it. And again, remember, go with me here. Remember from the outset how Peter starts this as obedient children. Right? This is not a prison warden saying to his inmates, you must behave this way. Peter's saying, this is the heart of a loving father that says, you know what? I know what leads to death and destruction. And I know what leads to life and peace and freedom. And so walk in this way. I've always said it. You've probably heard me say it before. But sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. And it'll take you faster than you wanted to get there. And it will leave you in a place that you never thought you would be. And God knows that. And a loving father, an expectant father, looks down on you and says, walk in holiness. It is for your good. And understanding that command that he makes to you, that call that he makes to me, to walk in holiness, we have to understand that when we see that call and we step into that call, it is critical that we always understand that God's word is the measuring stick for our godliness or our holiness and not culture. He commands us to do it, and his word is the standard. Obviously, there's been a lot of conversations that have come out of the last couple of months and the transition of power in our nation. Even the last couple of days and different things that have taken place. And I believe that there are those that have this understanding that because the candidate that they wanted to go into power is now in power, that that our culture is about to make a complete 180. I think there's a mindset out there of, okay, we have the person we want in office, and so now culture, it no longer is going to go the way that we've seen it going, but now culture is about to turn. You're wrong. You're wrong. Culture doesn't change because there's been a transition of power. Culture changes because the people of God take light into the darkness. It only happens because of a supernatural work. That's when we're praying for the next great awakening in our nation. You see, culture is not going to change outside of a work of God. And we have to be careful as the people of God to know the call that He's put on your life and the call that He's put on my life is to holiness. And the standard is His word. And so we don't get to a place to where we say, well, listen, maybe not the best decision, but at least it's not this. Right? Nowhere in Scripture do we see a, but at least it's not this, justification for the way that we live our lives. When it comes to things in our lives, we don't get to use culture as the measuring stick. Things when it comes to sexual ethics, things when it comes to cohabitation. We're going to give this a test run before we get married. It only makes sense. You don't go to the dealership and pay for the car and then get in and drive it for the first time. There's a move in our culture that says, yeah, that's what you do. It's financially wise. Right? We don't want to get in too deep before we really get connected, that, you know, and our hearts get too involved before we really make a serious commitment. Can I just tell you, I have a hard time believing that as the Bible calls us to walk in purity, I have a hard time believing that that's happening with a couple that's living together. We can't use culture as the measure. We can't, even just going back to this politics thing, we can't continue to say things to people in conversations and things to people online that don't line up with God's call for us, for our words to bring edification, for our words to honor Him and to say, well, at least it's not bad as that person who posted that. God's an expectant Father. And He expects us to walk in holiness, and the measurement of that is His word. Next, I want you to see this. Not only see a holy Father, as expected Father, He is an involved Father. He's an involved Father. Look at me in verse 17. We're going to read down through verse 21. It says, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, that's a lot of words, a lot of phrases, and I'm going to try to help us understand that because it's important for us. Peter's continuing this conversation, continuing this idea, this point that what we do on behalf of God doesn't take priority over who we are before God. He's wanting us to remind us again, it's important to know who we are before God. And so he kind of reinforces that idea in verse 17. He says it kind of towards the back half of verse 17. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Fear there, it's a reverence, it's an awe of who God is. He's saying, live your life in awe of who God is in the time of your exile. In the time that you are here on earth, let your life reflect Him. Let your life, your conduct, let it worship Him because you're in awe of who He is. Right? So he's reinforcing the same idea that our lives should be set apart, our lives should be different. Our lives should be holy. And I told you that part of that is because God is an involved Father. Well, how is He involved? In fact, He's going to restate this idea, right? To conduct yourselves in this way. Two clauses, one on the front end, one on the back end. The first one is this, understanding that He's involved Father, is that He's involved and that He will fairly judge our actions. See the first part of verse 17. He says, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. The understanding there that Peter is writing is this. It's already happening. These people are calling out to God. And it makes sense, right? They're being persecuted. Saying, God, help. God, step into this situation. God, deliver me. God, they're calling out to him. He's saying this, remember, God's involved in it. He's going to fairly judge this world. He's saying, remember, God is not a God that says, God, I want to take the benefit of my salvation. I want to take the benefit of peace in my life when things get tough. I want to take the benefit of hope in my life when I feel hopeless. But God, when it comes to me understanding that you're watching my life and I'm going to be held accountable in my life, I don't need or want that part. I just want this part. He's reminding him, saying, you're calling out to him, but understand the one of whom you are calling out is the one whom is watching and will bring judgment on our lives. And he says, he does it fairly. He's involved in our life. He's not a God on a throne that is watching humanity just kind of unravel. He knows and he's watching. Kevin DeYoung says this, on the last day, God will not acquit us because our good works were good enough. But he will look for evidence that our good confession was not phony. It is in this sense that we must be holy. Say, know that your actions, they're communicating something, and God is watching. I love the way Eugene Peterson, as he summarizes this passage in the Message, he says this, you call out for God's help, and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Let me read that again. You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Jesus said this, if you love me, obey my commandments. Walk in godliness, walk in holiness. God's an involved father. He's involved in that he fairly judges our actions. But lastly, I want you to see here, he's involved in that he has ransomed us to himself. He stepped in when we could not. In verse 18, right? So I'm sorry, look at the end of verse 17. We see the phrase again, right? Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, right? Walk in godliness. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. Let the reminder of the truth that you have been bought, that Christ paid a penalty for you so that you might have what you could not earn for yourself. Let that truth move you to holiness. You may remember from this last year a story that was in the news about a company called Mylan. They produced the EpiPen. And it really became outrage in our nation as they looked at kind of the history of what this company was doing. Since 2009 to 2016, the price for an EpiPen has gone up from about $100 to $600. What makes it even more kind of crazy and outlandish is that the salary of the CEO from that time has gone from, I believe, $2.5 million in 2009 to upwards of $19 million in 2016. Now, the EpiPen, it is a pen that it's an automatic injection that you stick into someone's leg that puts epinephrine into the body to help someone who is in shock, an allergic shock. It saves people's lives. And the reason that Mylan was able to take the price from $100 in 2009 to $600 in 2016 is this. There's no other options. There's no other options. And so they know that people need it. And no one else has it but them. And so they could charge whatever they wanted because they knew people had to buy it. They had what everyone needed, and they were the only ones that had it. Peter here says, you know what? Let your life, let it reflect the glory of God. Walk in holiness. Why? Because there was a moment in your life when you needed something. And you know what? God was the only one that had it. He was the only one that had it. We all needed it. There was no hope. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't be nice enough. We couldn't attend church enough. We all needed it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. My actions in my life, I've rebelled against God and it has separated me from him. We all need it. And God says, you know what? I've got it. And God didn't move the price from $100 to $600. He didn't move the price from $1 to $2. He says, you need it, and I'm the only one that got it. And it's going to cost me more than anything you'd be able to give yourself, and I'm going to give it to you freely. And it's that understanding of what the gospel means that Peter says, let your life reflect holiness. When you understand the cost of holiness, when you understand it, it should stir you to say, God, even more, I want my life to reflect you. At the end of this week, I had an opportunity to go over to Atlanta for several meetings. One of those fun trips where you fly one day, sit in meetings during the evening, get up, sit in meetings in the morning, and fly back. It's really exciting. You know, I was getting ready for the flight over and packing my things, making sure I had, you know, all my itinerary stuff, making sure, you know, having to think about how am I going to get there. Don't you love it when you have that 6 a.m. flight, you find out who your real friends are, right? Hey, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you and that I need you to pick me up at 4:30 in the morning, right? But you know, when you get to the airport and you step off or out of your vehicle, you know what you're not ready for at that moment? You're not ready to walk through security. You're not at that moment, right? You know that you get in line and the people in front of you are like, all right, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. I need to get to the bin, right? I have all these things that I have to get out. I have to get ready, right? And what makes it worse is, you know, the person behind you is thinking what? Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, right? And then you see those TSA agents that are probably the nicest people in the world, but you think they want to eat me, right? They look ferocious, right? So nervous about getting caught. In fact, when I was flying back from Atlanta, the guy in front of me, the security thing, you didn't have to take your shoes off. He didn't know that, and so he gets all his stuff out, and he takes his shoes off, and he starts to go in there like, sir, you don't have to take your shoes off. So then he goes to put his shoes on. Well, he only gets one on and walks through with one shoe, and they're like, sir, you can't walk through with just one shoe on. Go back. And so we're like, are you kidding me, right? We're not ready for that moment, but we go through that period of preparing. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about us preparing. It's not about us coming to him and looking at our life and going, God, I want in. And so I know I've got to get rid of all of these things. Right? I've got here with me a metal detector, right? It's not the same at the airport, but it's the same idea, right? Sometimes we like to think when we come to the Lord, right? It's like, okay, I see this in my life, right? And I see these things in my life. And God, let me get rid of those things and then I'll come to you. God says, no, that's not how it works. How it works is you just come as you are. And by my grace and my love, that I come and I forgive you of those things. I redeem you of those things. And so now what happens is all of a sudden those things, there's no beep anymore. There's no beep. But you see, it doesn't stop at that place, right? That's what Peter's saying here. We know that we're forgiven of those things when we come to Christ for the very first time. He forgives us of our sin. We go from guilty to innocent in that moment. But Peter says we don't leave it there, right? That's what he's talking about here. We're called to continue to walk in holiness. In fact, look with me real quick at the beginning of chapter 2. This is the so what moment. So what do I do with this, Peter? What do I do? I know I'm supposed to walk in holiness because God's a holy father and he's an expectant father and he's an involved father. What do? He says this. Look at it on the screens. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Put it away. And like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, because you know Christ, you've been forgiven, right? You now have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You have gotten through security, if you will, because of what Christ did for you. But Peter says, you know what? There's still things on you and in you that don't line up with the heart of the Father. So here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, you know what? There's times in our life where we say, you know what, God, I love you and I know you, but all of a sudden we hear this beep, right? And Peter's saying, you know what that beep is? It's the beep of malice in your life. You're bitter, you're angry, you're unkind. And he's saying, get rid of it. don't have anything to do with it. And we keep going in this journey, and all of a sudden we hear the beeping again, right? Michael, there's envy in your heart. You're not content. You're not satisfied in me. You're envying the people around you. And I hear that beep, and I go, God, you're right. Here, take it. I don't want that in my life anymore because I want to honor you. You're a loving father. You know what's for my best. I hear that beep again, right? I hear it. It's God saying, Michael, quit walking in hypocrisy. Quit pretending to be one thing on the out, yet something else on the inside. And I say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. So I gladly give it up. Let me ask you today, what's that beep in your heart today? What's that beep in your heart that God's looking down on you and saying, listen, I've forgiven you. But that thing in your life, it doesn't honor me. It's not who I've called you to be. It's not for your good. And today you hear that beep.